how'd you like that cool weather? Was that not a gift from the Lord? I mean, nobody but God could do that. This is going to be a great, great day because today we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about our future home. I want you to picture this. Picture that you are sitting down with your family and you're looking at a brochure. And the brochure is from the builder. And the builder is saying, this is what your new home will be like. Like, oh, wow, that is totally amazing. We've been looking at 12 descriptions of the goodness of God from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You probably have heard it. I shall not want. Most of the new translations are translating it. I have all that I need. So we're going to do a little review. This is our last time together on Psalm 23. Like tying your shoe, we want to be sure we've got it on there well. So we're going to have just a few question answer times. The first thing that God wants to impress on us about His goodness is that He will provide all that we need. First question, how much of what you need is God promising to provide? Oh, that was pretty good. Let's try it again. How much of what God has promised to provide, how much is He going to provide for you? All, everything, absolutely everything. And if that were not enough, He continues to say, and as long as I live, surely God's goodness and mercy will follow me how many of the days of my life? All the days of my life. And if that were not enough, then He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if we could keep that same answer coming back, how many of my days in eternity will I spend with Him? All, every single one. So we're going to be looking at a picture of God's house. We're going to look in the Bible. This is not what might be. This is what God says will be. And here's a description I want you to remember. It comes from the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Remember this. Look, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. The first and foremost truth I want you to put deep into your thinking is that heaven is God's house. Think of the most fascinating, the most brilliant, the most powerful, the most interesting, the most loving creature in all of the universe, and you will be spending eternity with Him. Now, you're going to love this. Let me ask you to get out your notes so you can follow along. I want to give you today 8 descriptions from the Bible about God's house. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What will heaven be like? So get a pen or a pencil so you can follow along. The first thing I want you to note is that imagine your best day, your absolute best day, and imagine it 1,000 times better. Imagine your best day because the scripture says, better is a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. Now, work with me here. I want you to please imagine, what's the best place you've ever been to? Think with me. Now, while you're thinking, because in a minute I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you have it in your mind. And I will tell you the first service was really slow. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but they were slow in imagining their best place. Some of you need to get out a little more often if you can't think of any place. What is the best place? Picture it. All right, how many of you have a picture in your mind? Can I see your hands? Good, good. A few more hands going up. A few more. And back down. For me, it was on our 30th wedding anniversary. I saved all year, and I took Connie to Hawaii. And Hawaii is like you've heard. It is an absolute paradise. It's just so beautiful. Now, we want to switch from a place to an event. Imagine your best event in life. Maybe that was your wedding day. Maybe that was the day you were promoted. Somebody came to you and said, you've been doing a fantastic job. You're now going to be supervisor or manager or whatever. Or maybe for you, it was a different event. For many of us who have children, maybe it was that first child. Never been through that experience before. And then the doctor or the nurse comes along and places that little squirming body of life. And you think, oh, wow, we just made a kid. Oh, wow. You never quite get over that experience. You haven't been there before. How many of you can remember one of your best events? I see your hand. All right, you're looking more like the first service all the way over. Say, all right, imagine that 1,000 times better, whether it was a place, whether it was an event. This is what the scripture says about heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even begin to imagine. We can get glimpses, though, of what heaven is like. First of all, I'd like for you to write in, heaven is going to be filled with beautiful colors. Beautiful, beautiful colors. Heaven is not going to be this totally white environment where you're sitting on some cloud and you can't even see your feet because there's like a foot of fog down there. That is only the movie heaven. That is not the real heaven. That's totally wrong. Heaven is not a colorless place. Picture a flower. When you see the beauty of a flower, and by the way, this particular flower is just outside our worship center. You think, oh, wow. God loves color. God loves variety. You see, you picture it in a flower. You can also picture it in a sunset. We have some beautiful sunsets where we live, and we're in the subtropical climate. We can see the beauty of the sunset with God's love of color and flowers. We see it in the sunset. We also see it in the stars. We get a hint of God's love of variety, his love of colors. This is what heaven will be like. It will be filled with beautiful colors. Secondly, we also get a little glimpse that heaven is going to be like a beautiful garden. Let me tell you where we get this particular hint. When Jesus was dying in agony on the cross, remember one of the thieves cried out to him, "Sir, sir," he's dying, "Sir, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," which was a Greek way of saying this is absolutely true, "today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is the same word that is used in the Greek translation for the Garden of Eden. A beautiful, beautiful garden. And when you see some of the beautiful gardens here on earth, you think, oh, wow, if this is what man can do, imagine what God can do in a perfectly beautiful environment called a garden. Let me give you another description of heaven. Heaven is going to be like your custom-designed condominium. Custom-designed condominium. Many of you are familiar with John chapter 14, but before we go there, if you live here long enough, sooner or later, someone will give you the opportunity to go into their condo, or they'll give you a special deal on going to the condo on the island. And there are some beautiful condominiums on the island. We have a picture of the Sapphire condominiums, and we're not promoting them. They're just an example. And whatever Connie and I get to go, we're, ooh, ah, oh, wow, look at that. God is saying, you think that's something? You just wait. I want you to look now to John chapter 14 and call your attention to what Jesus said. He said there are many rooms, and the word rooms could perhaps in our culture better be translated condominiums in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I'm going there to prepare a what? I want you to circle the word place. Heaven is not a state of mind. It is a real, tangible place. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. This is a perfect place made by a perfect person. God knows exactly what you like, and your perfect condominium will be just for you. I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. I'll give you just a little picture of where my condominium might be. This is a picture of a wood shop, and it's got all the great woodworking tools in it. And I'm sure when I get there, God's going to say, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you the skill to use all this. That'd be absolutely awesome. Heaven will have custom designed condominiums just for you because heaven is a real place. I've noticed that children seem to grasp that heaven is a real place often faster than we do as adults. Several years ago, my friend David Hendrick was dying. He was dying from the complications of sugar diabetes. And at first it was a cane, and then it was a walker, and then confined to his bed. And finally, the disease had just ravaged his body so that when he was taken to dialysis, his bones would crack. He finally said, "Pastor, I've had it. No more dialysis for me. I have perfect peace. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I trusted Jesus," he said, "at a little West Texas place, Vacation Bible School. I know I'm going there." And about a week later, the day arrived when we knew he was going to heaven. When I walked in the door, I noticed that there was a banner on the wall that his four children had made. And in letters scrawled like children will make, they had written the words, "Welcome to heaven." His six-year-old daughter, Bethany, had crocheted a little bracelet. And through one of those strings, she had placed a paper tag, sort of a child's version of an address tag. And she had simply scrawled the words, "To heaven." They understood their dad was going to a very real place, a place that Jesus called heaven. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when suddenly your face is before me. This is a great time to talk about not what it might be like, but what it will be like. Let's talk about now, what will you be like in heaven? A lot of misunderstanding about what you become in heaven. Could I very gently say that in heaven, you do not suddenly hear a bell, get wings, and become an angel? That is simply not true. It's even better than that. You do not become an angel, but what you do get is your best version of you. Everything about your body that you always wanted and never had, you get in heaven. You have a body where everything works. You have a body where there is no allergy. You have a body where there is no pain. The scripture says this about our bodies in heaven. We will have an eternal body made for us by God Himself. We grow weary in our present bodies. Yes, we do. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. You are real. You are touchable. My good friend Rich Walter said, "Finally, I will get that six-pack abdomen that I've always wanted." That body you always wanted but never had, you get the brand new version in heaven. Let's talk about what's not in heaven. From Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, let me give you just a couple of descriptions of what's not in heaven. There is nothing from the curse in heaven. For after Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a curse on the earth. So in heaven, there are no thorns. There are no biting animals like mosquitoes, snakes, spiders, cockroaches. I just threw that in. The Bible says this, there will no longer be a curse upon anything. In chapter 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. There is nothing from the curse in heaven. Secondly, there is no fear in heaven. It is a place of perfect peace. There will be no unbelievers. There will be no murderers. There will not be the immoral, those who abuse innocent children. There are not even locks in heaven. No need for keys, because it's a place of perfect peace. What about what do you do when you get to heaven? Once again, there's a great deal of misunderstanding. The movies get it wrong. They show that you're sitting on some cloud, playing a harp, doing basically nothing. For me, that wouldn't be heaven. That'd be hell. What do we do when we get to heaven? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 8, I'm actually looking at when we get to heaven. Let me go to number 5. When do we get there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "We would rather be away from these earthly bodies." I want you to circle this next word, "for then." Circle the word "then." we will be at home with the Lord. It isn't true that once you die, you must go somewhere and pay for your sins. That isn't true. Jesus Christ paid completely for all of our sins on the cross. Remember when he died, he said this, "It is finished. It's paid for. It's done." Once the moment that you pass through that doorway of death, you go immediately to a place called heaven. I could very gently say, you do not have to go to some interim place and pay for them. That's already been done. You do not get to heaven because of what you've done, what you've earned or deserved. Like a beggar accepting a gift from a king, you accepted it, and the moment you die, you go to be with him. The Bible describes that moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "And then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master." Many of you, like me, have lost a loved one. I was thinking a moment ago while John and the band were singing that song. One of the best things that God did for me was he allowed my family to be taken in a car accident when I was 17. Because when that happened, a part of me moved to heaven. Have you noticed that if you've lost a loved one? Suddenly a part of you moves. It changes your perspective. You realize this world is not our home. It's very transitory. You could leave here at any time. But a part of your heart moves when a loved one moves to heaven. And the longer you're here, the more loved ones you have on the other side. And you long to see them. And the question becomes, will I see them? And the answer is yes. Will you recognize them? And the answer, once again, is yes. There will be one big, happy, forever family. In fact, the theme of the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis to the end, the book of the Revelation, is God is forming a forever family, a family that will share in his goodness for all of eternity. Which now brings us to what will we do in heaven? First of all, you're going to be rewarded. God is going to reward you for what you have done in obedience to his word, in obedience to his spirit. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, "You can be sure," he said, "that whoever gives even a drink of cold water to one of the least of these my followers, because he is my follower," keep reading, "will certainly receive," what's the next word? A what? Some of those rewards are tangible, meaning you can touch them. Just imagine your best birthday present, whatever it was. Maybe it's a Red Ryder BB gun. Or you think, oh, an Xbox, a PlayStation, would that be cool? God Almighty says, you think a PlayStation's cool? You have no idea what I have in store for you. Just take your best Christmas present, your best birthday present, combine them times a million. And God says, yes, I have rewards for you in heaven. Some are tangible. Others are places of authority where God will allow you the right, the authority to make decisions and take action because you're going to be able to do the work that you love to do. In Luke chapter 19, this is given as a picture. "You have been faithful with the little that I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your," what's the word? Some rewards are tangible. You will enjoy them for all of eternity. They will not wear down and break like many of our children's presents do. 1 week by Christmas, they're done. God says, no, I'm going to give you a reward for all of eternity. Others will be places of authority. You'll be able to do the work that you love to do. Thirdly, you're also going to explore God's goodness for all of eternity. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. And I believe that you will be able to travel across the universe, not at the speed of light, but the speed of thought. In the new heavens and the new earth, just imagine that there were a planet like there is today called Jupiter, and you said, you know, I really want to go to Jupiter. Boom, you're in Jupiter. You'll be able to explore God's goodness. Many of you have always wanted to write music. I believe you'll be able to write music in eternity for the glory of God. Maybe you've wanted to continue a project. I think you'll be able to continue it for all of eternity as part of God's goodness. You'll be able to do work that you love to do. You'll be able to explore his goodness. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the scripture says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and your right hand there are" what forever? pleasures. Think about it. This is the God who made you able to taste Rocky Road ice cream. And God is saying, oh, you think that's good? Just wait till you get here. People commonly ask, Pastor, do we eat in heaven? Yes, but we don't get fat. Yes. You will be able to enjoy His pleasures forever. What about number 7? What should we do until we get to heaven? Well, let me just tell you what we shouldn't do. You should not sell everything that you have, put on a white robe, and stand on a mountaintop. That is exactly the opposite of what Jesus said you and I should be doing. Jesus said, go into all the world, and He gave us 2 little words. Make disciples. This is what I want you to do. You see, men and women, it is not simply God's goal to take you to heaven. If that were His goal, then the moment you trust Christ, boom, you drop dead. Think, well, there's another one. That is not God's goal. Have you noticed that when you trust Christ, you're still here? You go through a very painful world, sometimes a very painful life. You think, why does God leave me here? Here's the answer. God leaves you here because He wants you to take as many people as possible with you when you go through that doorway called eternity. Make disciples, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Here's a picture that Jesus gave. This should be uppermost in our minds from Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Jesus said, use your worldly resources, your opportunities, your money, your contacts, your abilities to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Men and women, if you knew that every time you invited someone to take another step toward Christ, if you knew that, boom, you would instantly get a $100 bill, would that affect you? Most of us, if we were honest, would say, well, yeah, I mean, wow, that'd be awesome. Just invite somebody and wham, $100 bill falls out of heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Do you realize that Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, I will reward you 100 times over? You cannot even begin to imagine the good things that God has if we will do what He's asked us to do. In fact, Jesus divided everybody in heaven into 2 groups. One of those groups use their earthly resources, their abilities, their money, and their talents to advance God's kingdom, to reach one more for Jesus. And they were rewarded, but the other did not. Now the question is, which group do you and I want to be in? I want to be in the group that hears Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. In the BCF Church, we have taken God's purposes and we have combined them into one sentence. We say this, we exist to invite those who do not usually go to church and to help them become fully transformed followers of Christ. We actually exist for those that aren't here. In this city called Brownsville, there are about 200,000 people. Do you realize out of that 200,000, there are at least 150,000 people who do not go to any church whatsoever. 3 out of the 4 people who live here in our border community do not attend any church regularly, of any stripe, of any color. God says, I left you here when you trust Christ in a pain-filled world so that you could bring as many people as possible into eternity. Now, I would not be true and I wouldn't be honest with you if I didn't give you this 8th description about heaven. And actually, it is the most important of all. Heaven is only for those who have trusted Christ. You need to understand what the Scripture says about heaven, as good as it is, indescribably good. It is only for those who have reservations. The Bible talks about the book of life in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Read it carefully. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You say, book of life? What is that? You see, God has a book in heaven. And in that book, He records the name of everyone who invites Jesus Christ into their lives. And your name is there. And your name is there. And your name is there. The tragedy is that the moment that you take your last breath, your destiny is sealed. If your name is not found in the book of life, you are separated into a place that Jesus called hell. And it's a place without end. That's why there is the challenge today to say, if you are uncertain if death were to come your way, would heaven be your home or would hell be your destiny? To say, I want to make sure today. Wouldn't it be awesome to look in heaven and say, here's the book of life and there's your name. And somewhere there's a column that says, November the 19th, 2017. In that border church, you stepped over the line of faith. You made certain that heaven will be your home, to be absent from this body, to take our last breath, and to hear Him say, welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the happiness that I have provided for you. I told you 4 weeks ago that there is one sin that is unpardonable, and it is the persistent rejection of the call of God. It is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 18, which reads, those who believe in Christ, they will not be condemned, but those who don't believe are already condemned because they do not believe in God's only Son. Today, I want to challenge you. If there is a doubt in your mind, a doubt in your heart, I want to challenge you to make sure. I'm going to put a little prayer up on the screen. And how awesome it would be one day in eternity to say, remember that day? November the 19th. That's the day I made Christ Lord of my life. It's a simple prayer that says this: dear God, I believe that Jesus is your Son, that He died for my sins. I believe He's alive today. And today, I ask Jesus to come into my life and to take control. If you've never made that prayer, make it today. And there's nothing magical about these words. It's the faith in your own heart. You do not have to pray this out loud. You can pray it right where you're seated to say, today, Lord, once and for all. You only have to ask Christ into your life one time. Once you ask Him into your life, He comes in that day and He comes in to stay. But if you haven't made that prayer or one like it, I want you to make it right now. Right there where you're seated. Everything I've told you, I've showed you from the Bible. This is not what might be, this is what will be. Most of you here would say, Pastor, I made that prayer a long time ago. Maybe a second prayer would describe where you are. If you have trusted Christ, perhaps this prayer says, Father, forgive me for living selfishly, for not intentionally using the money, the abilities and the opportunities You've given me to reach one more for Christ. Please motivate me to make disciples until I see You face to face. Maybe that would be the prayer of your heart, to say, Lord, whatever time I have left, God, motivate me to be about Your business, not just my business. I want you to bow with me in prayer. God brought you here today, not simply to hear these words, but to hear from the voice of God. As He tenderly speaks to your own heart, respond to Him right now. Lord Jesus, I've never really trusted You. I do right now. Or perhaps you're saying, Pastor, I did that, but I have not been using my opportunities to reach one more for Jesus. God, please help me. Help me live intentionally to reach one more. In His name we pray. Amen.